Look, can I share this before we get started this morning? Verse, I couldn't help but think of a verse. God's really moving this morning. And Psalm 91, verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You know, all of us have some trials and some tribulations that come in our life. I'm no exception. I've had things that came in my life over the past few months. It's been some ongoing things. And you know, if I could confess to you this morning, there's been some nights that I've laid down to go to bed, go to sleep, and I just couldn't sleep. And it's unusual for me, folks. I'm not a night owl. I mean, 10 o'clock at night and I'm a zombie, and if I don't get my sleep, I'm just no good. I'm not much good with my sleep, but I'm sure not any good without it. And you know, there were some nights where I had to just get back up. And could I just be honest with you? I was just troubled. I was troubled in my spirit. I was troubled emotionally. And the longer I laid in the bed, the wider awake I got. And I knew that that wasn't going to work. And I'd get up. And one night I got up. It was about 12 o'clock at night. And I got up and opened my Bible to Psalm 91. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And you know what? The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and here's what He said to me. He told me, He said, "You know, Steve, the reason that you're as troubled as you really are right now is that you just haven't been spending enough time in the secret place." And folks, it was true. Just hadn't been spending enough time in the secret place. And God moved on my heart. I haven't preached the message yet. It's in my notebook that's out in the truck. I sat there and God gave me a message titled "The Secret Place," and we'll bring that one day. But folks, we need to spend more time there. You see, there's a place of protection that's under the shadow of the Almighty. But you can only get to that place by going through the secret place. You can only get in the place of protection by going through the secret place. I wonder, are we spending the time we ought to spend in the secret place? That place where we meet and fellowship and commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a need we have. Mm-hmm. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. We're going to begin reading with verse number 7 and read verses 7, 8, and 9 only this morning as we begin our thoughts. In your notes, if you have your outline of the book of Revelation, it'll be page 134. Page 134 in your outline, the place where we'll begin this morning. The Bible says in verse number 7, and this is, by the way, the 48th message in our study in the book of Revelation, and we're moving down toward the end, but we still have a lot of material to cover. If the Lord tarries us coming and allows us to continue on, one of these days we're going to finish up here and all. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Of course, the beloved city is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Folks, we were in the process of talking about the millennial reign. In the previous verses, in verse number 4, the Bible says, in the latter part of that verse, it says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The latter part of verse 6, "And shall reign with Him 1,000 years. And in verse number 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired," the Bible has brought before us now this thought of the 1,000-year reign or the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the teaching of the Word of God is very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back at the rapture. The church will be taken out. There'll be a 7-year tribulation period upon the earth. At the end of that tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. The battle of Armageddon will be fought. The Lord Jesus Christ will put His feet once again on the Mount of Olives, the same place which He ascended from after His resurrection. And after the events there take place, the millennial reign, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ, will begin on the earth. We were talking about the conditions of the millennial kingdom last time when our time ran out. Now, I'm only outlining very simple thoughts here. There's more information, by the way, in the Old Testament. There's more information given on the millennial reign of Christ than there is any other subject in the Old Testament. A greater portion of the Word of God is written concerning that period of time than on any other subject. It's an important thing in the Word of God. In the millennial kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the undisputed King, reigning over the earth from Jerusalem. This is in your notes. The nations of the world will come yearly to worship Christ at Jerusalem. The earth will be restored to its pre-curse conditions as to plant and animals. This is where we stopped our thoughts last week. Now, during the millennial kingdom, the earth will be restored to the same way it was during the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, before the fall of man and the curse that was placed on the earth, folks, the animals were not savage. The bear and the lion and the other big mammals that we consider as being savage or dangerous today, they weren't then. And it's going to be restored. The earth is going to be restored to that same condition. I've got a quote here on the bottom of page 134. I believe it's on the bottom of page 134, maybe in your notes. I don't know. Mine is kind of an expanded version, so I get these page numbers a little messed up. But it's in dealing with chapter number 20 in your notes. And here's what Dr. Henry Marsh wrote concerning this time. He said, "The violent earthquake and upheavals will have leveled all the polluted cities of a sinful world, the better to facilitate the erection of new, clean, peaceful communities at the beginning of the millennium. The great land movements will also have eliminated the great mountain ranges and islands of the world, filling up the ocean depths and restoring gentle, globally habitable topography and geography all over the world, as it had been in the antediluvian or before the flood age, before the cataclysmic upheavals of the great flood. As Isaiah the prophet had foretold, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." Folks, if you there is a section in our notes, I'm not going to turn there right now, entitled Earthquakes and Other Convulsions of Nature. Throughout the tribulation period, there'll be great upheavals, physical upheavals, in the structure of the earth's surface. You'll recall in the very last judgment, there's of course three sets of judgments in the tribulation period. You've got the seven trumpet judgments. You've got the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven vials of God's wrath, or bowls of God's wrath. In the very last bowl judgment, you'll recall that the Bible says that part of that judgment was that every mountain and every island of the world was moved and changed. Folks, it's an amazing thing how great our God is. God, at the same time that He's sending judgment, is also creating the conditions for the millennial kingdom. You see, the great mountains and the deep canyons and all that are a result of the universal flood that came upon the earth. The original geography or topography of the earth was not as it is now. God is going to use all those judgments of the tribulation to restore the physical aspects of the earth's surface to the place that it'll be during the millennial reign of Christ. He's going to change all of it around. And during that time, during the millennial reign, there will be a condition on the earth that was at what that is as it was during the time before the fall of man and the curse that is placed upon the earth. Again, during the millennial reign, there will be no outward sin. Folks, there will be people that are being born during the millennial reign of Christ. There will be those that are living in their physical body then. They will be bearing children during the millennial reign. And those children will have a sin nature and they will need to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The big difference is this. The Lord Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. The Bible says He's going to rule with a rod of iron. There will be no outward sin. And the moment sin is conceived in the heart of an individual during that time with a view of committing it outwardly, judgment will fall immediately and they'll be taken off the scene in just an instant of time. There'll be no outward sin. There'll be a complete knowledge of God. And I'm not taking time. I've given you some references to start you here and all these things, folks. And just because of time, I'm not turning there to the references because of the time factor. But during the millennial kingdom, there'll be a complete knowledge of God. Everybody will know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody will know about the saving grace that is available to all that will believe. There'll not be one person anywhere that doesn't know that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, and that He'll save any that'll come to Him in repentance and in faith. During the millennial kingdom, there'll be no sickness or death except as punishment for sin at that time. Now, as I understand it, during the millennial kingdom, there'll be no death that results from sickness. There'll be no infirmity. No one will be born with physical defects. Everyone will be born. Every child that's born will be perfectly healthy during that time. However, there will be death based on two things. Number one, there'll be death as it relates to those that determine in their heart that they are going to sin against God, sin openly. They'll be taken out in judgment immediately. Also, there'll be death on those that refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ by the time they're 100 years old. The children that are born during the millennial kingdom will have an age of grace for 100 years. At the end of that 100 years, if they haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be taken out in judgment at that time. You've got some references here that you can read later on. There'll be a unified language during the millennial kingdom. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 9 brings that before us. What is that language going to be? I don't have any idea. I don't have any idea. I read all the commentaries that I can get my hands on, and there's a lot of ideas out there, but nobody's convinced me that they know what it is, folks. And I'm confessing to you that I don't know what it is, but there's going to be a single language, a universal language during that time. During the millennial kingdom, there'll be universal labor and economic prosperity. You see, folks, there'll be industry during the millennial kingdom. There will be work going on during the millennial kingdom. People will have professions and people will have jobs and they will be productive in their life and in the things that they do. Things will be going on much similar to the way it is today. Now I want to throw out something right here. When I said universal labor, somebody said, oh no, I don't want to go to work. You know. Well, wait a minute. Those of us that are saved in this age, we're not going to be involved in that. Remember this. Those of us that are saved right now, we're going to be called up to be with the Lord. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes before we die physically, our body will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be called to be with Him. If we die before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, our body will be resurrected to be joined with our soul and spirit, which will already be with the Lord. But we'll be in our eternal state then, folks. You and I of this church age are not going to be those that are participants in this economy that's going on during the millennial kingdom. But others, those that are in their physical body, will. And here's what I want to bring up. I believe that us preachers and Bible teachers have misled folks in an area here, in that we have given the indication that laboring or having to work is a result of the curse that was placed on man. You know, the Bible does say that man sinned, and after he was cast out of the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that he would earn his living or earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. And folks, that's true. But folks, we need to realize this. Laboring, working, is not a curse from God. It's a blessing from God. You'll find out if you go back and read your Bible. I'll not turn there. I'll give you a verse though. If you went back and you read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, before the curse, the Bible says that God took Adam and He placed him in the garden to keep it and to dress it. Folks, that's work. That's labor. He had activity. He had something to do. It wasn't because he had done wrong. It was a gift of God. It was a blessing from God that he was able to be occupied and busy and productive. And you see, this matter of working is not a result because man sinned and a result of the curse. This matter of laboring is a blessing from God.
Amen.
It's a blessing from God. Now, I've only outlined some simple thoughts. Now, as we continue to go forward, I'm going to come back to the millennial kingdom as we get into chapters 21 and 22, and we'll bring some other things out. But we're going to leave that right there. But let me give you the position. Would you look in your outline, if you would, on page 155 of your outline, the premillennial position. The premillennial position. I'm just going to mention this. I'm thinking about the thousand-year reign of Christ. If you do much reading and studying on from Bible commentaries, you're going to find out that everybody doesn't hold the premillennial position. You'll find out that there are those, even some folks that are saved, could I just be honest with you, even some folks that are saved, that don't hold the view that there will be a literal, physical, thousand-year reign of Christ. I'm convinced as I'm standing here, folks, that it will be. And I'm giving you the position here why we believe that. Now, the truth of the matter is there's not much said about the time period. If we didn't have Revelation chapter 20, there'd be a lot of debate as to how long this time period is. Because we have to wait all the way in the Bible to get to Revelation chapter 20 for us to get the exact time put on it. And the Bible tells us here in Revelation 20 that it's 1,000 years. The Old Testament says a world about it, but it simply fails to tell us exactly how long it is. Now, here's the question I want to ask and answer very briefly right now. Why do we hold the position... that there will be a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth? Folks, the answer to that question, if I could generalize it in two ways, the answer to that is in two things. Number one, it's based in a literal interpretation of the Word of God. And number two, it's based on the four great covenants, eternal covenants, that are found in the Old Testament. Way back at the beginning of our study, we talked about this matter of a literal interpretation of the Word of God. We believe that the Bible means exactly what it says that it's going to mean. That being the case, in a literal interpretation, we do recognize figures of speech. Remember, we illustrated it in a lot of ways, some of them kind of funny. I had a friend I went to Bible school with, Perry Walters. When he was hungry, Perry would say this, "I'm hungry enough to eat the kneecaps off a walrus." Now, I knew when Perry said that he wasn't literally talking about going out and finding the walrus's kneecaps. I'm not sure they have kneecaps. Some of you walrus experts may know that. But anyway, Perry said, "I'm hungry enough to eat the kneecaps off a walrus." Now, folks, when he said that, I understood that he wasn't really talking about eating the kneecaps off a walrus. Some of you may say, "I'm hungry enough to eat a horse." Now, if you say that to somebody in today's society, they know you're not really talking about going out to the pasture and killing your horse. They know it's just a figure of speech. You have that in the Word of God. It's understood as such in the Word of God. The literal method of interpretation takes things literally unless in the context, immediate context, or in the broader aspect of scriptural truth, the Bible tells us that it's a figure of speech. Now, the Bible gives four covenants, eternal covenants, that carry the I will of Almighty God. Now, folks, these four covenants, God said, I will do certain things, and I want you to keep this in mind. God said, I will do it. These four covenants, I've listed them in their briefest form for you here. These four covenants are four covenants that God has made, and God has said, I'm going to do these things. And folks, it doesn't matter what man does or doesn't do. It doesn't matter whether man is obedient or disobedient. God is going to fulfill and do what He said that He was going to do. The first one is, and I've listed them briefly here in your notes, the Abrahamic covenant. In its most general sense, it promises to the nation of Israel a national land. The second one is the Palestinian covenant. It has to do with Israel's final permanent restoration to the land. You see, folks, today Israel doesn't have all the land that God originally gave them. And by the way, those nations that don't like Israel having what land they've got now, they're sure not going to like it when they finally get back all that God has given them, because a lot of it is their whole nation. I'm thinking about Jordan and Syria, parts of, a big part of Syria and part of Egypt, and on I could go. God is going to restore Israel back to their original inheritance, and it'll be theirs throughout eternity. The third one is the Davidic covenant. This covenant has to do with promises of dynasty and nation and throne. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem when He comes back. By the way, King David himself will rule under Christ as regent during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. What an interesting thing that is. The fourth covenant is the new covenant. This has to do with Israel's spiritual blessings and redemption. Now, here's what I'm saying, folks. I've mentioned these. I've given you the places in the Bible where these covenants are stated. You can study these on your own later on. But here's what I'm saying. The conditions set forth in these four covenants have not yet been fulfilled in their entirety. They have not yet been fulfilled in their entirety. The premillennial position is that there has to be a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign of Christ, so that the conditions of these four great determinative covenants of God can be fulfilled. They haven't been fulfilled yet. They will be fulfilled at a later time. And that later time is during the literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to your notes now. Verse number 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. Remember, before the 1,000 years started, the angel came down and took the chain, bound Satan, cast him into the bottomless pit. Remember what we said about the bottomless pit? Must be in the center of the earth. If it's in the very center of the earth, no matter which way you go, it's ceilings. There's not a bottom if he's in the center of the earth. The bottomless pit must be in the center of the earth. Satan is cast, sealed in for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years is over, he'll be loosed for a little season, the Bible says. Verse number 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Who's being gathered together? Folks, the people that are gathered together that are following Satan during that final conflict at the end of the 1,000-year reign are the children that have been born during the millennial kingdom that had not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There'll be a great multitude of them that'll follow the final rebellion of the old serpent, Satan. This whole idea of this final conflict taking place at the end of the millennial kingdom refutes the socialistic ideas of our day. Generally speaking, what the socialists of the day say, that if you put people in a better environment and give them more physically, it'll take care of all their problems. They're simply saying their philosophy goes something like this. People that lie and steal and all of that, they would stop doing that if you simply put them in the same position economically of those that live above them. Folks, that's the philosophy that the urban renewal philosophies are based on today. You build new low-cost housing for folks, and you give them that good place to live, and if you do that, it'll take care of all the problems that they have. The reality is, folks, it has never done that. The reality is that it's never done that. The period that we're talking about here was preceded by 1,000 years of utopia. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. For 1,000 years, the earth has been at peace. For 1,000 years, there's not been an open sin committed on all the face of the earth. For 1,000 years, people have never heard a bad word spoken. There's never been a lie told. For 1,000 years, no one has ever been hungry because they didn't have enough food to eat. For 1,000 years, there's no one that's been homeless. For 1,000 years, no one's been out of a job. For 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has been sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and the nations have been making an annual pilgrimage to pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. For 1,000 years... justice has been perfect. For 1,000 years, people have been productive. For 1,000 years, every person has known about the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation freely offered to him. For 1,000 years, it's been a perfect utopia. And yet, after 1,000 years of that, Satan is released for a little season. How long's a little season? We talked about it. I don't know. I'm assuming it's a period of some years, though, in light of some other things in the book of Revelation. He's loose for a little season. He goes out and he deceives the nations, and he gathers a great army to march against the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. Folks, for 1,000 years, everything's been perfect. And yet man is still just as sinful in his heart as he ever was. It's a generally accepted view. Now watch it. It's a generally accepted view that good parentage and good environment produces good children, and that poor parentage and poor environment produce bad children. Now, I want to be real careful here, folks. The Bible teaches that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. I have a responsibility for God Almighty to try to be an example of Christ-likeness in my life, how I fail. But I'm telling you what the Bible says. I've got three sons that are all grown now. It was my responsibility from the time they were born to be an example, try to be an example of a Christian father to them. I'm not minimizing that. I'm not minimizing the importance of that, folks. But I do want us to understand this. Our influence, now watch it. Our influence does not absolutely guarantee right decisions from those around us. Our influence ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ, but ultimately, individuals have a will that they can exercise. We see that as a result of the conditions at the end of the millennial reign. For 1,000 years, there's been no sin. Folks, for 1,000 years, nobody's ever turned on the TV and heard a beer or a liquor commercial. For 1,000 years, no one's ever seen a pornographic magazine. For 1,000 years, no one ever picked up a magazine that talked about the lifestyles of the rich and famous and read about all the immorality and the defilement that those people glory in. For 1,000 years, there's not been any of that. And yet, in just a little while, after living all their life in a perfect environment with everything that they need, they threw in lock, stock, and barrel with the devil and marched against the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the thought is this. The teaching is clear. You can't miss it. The only way you can change the nature of sinful man is by doing it from the inside out. You cannot do it from the outside in. It cannot be done. He'll go out and deceive the nations. They'll march on the throne. The final conflict will be fought. They went up to the breadth of the earth, verse 9, encompassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. Folks, just like that, the fire of God is going to fall and totally destroy all of those that march against Jerusalem, the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, the camp of the saints. That'll be the final conflict. Shortly, the eternal state will begin. But first, there must be the great white throne judgment.